Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
This is Palm Sunday, Sunday prior to Easter. And I want to read you something that is in the neighborhood of 2,490 years old. It's in that ballpark. Almost 2,500 years old. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. In the battle, bow will be broken. The Savior will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners. That's something that Zechariah wrote in a prophecy about what was to happen and what was to come. We get the opportunity to look back and say, it happened. His prophecy was true. It was real. It materialized. It took place. That he was a prophet of the Lord. And it was a messianic prophecy, is what it was. It was about 480 BC. He wrote about how one would ride into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. It's where they sang Hosanna in the highest, which really came, some of the things they sang and shouted to him came from Psalm 118, which was written prior to when the Lord on Palm Sunday, or what we know as Palm Sunday, where we celebrate it, where he rode in to Jerusalem on the back of a foal of a donkey. If you would like, you can turn to Matthew chapter 12. I don't know your church background or if you have any at all. Maybe your church history is just starting today. I don't know. But I remember where I went to church as a small child. Yeah, you know, this is an old story now. We used to take what were palm branches, and we would go to Sunday school. And do you remember this, some of you? Your church history is far back as mine? Yeah. You'd beat other kids with it. Yeah. Let me explain something to you, Jim. You wouldn't have gotten away with that in my class. Because Miss Disselhurst taught my Sunday school class. She was 6'4". And she was Scandinavian. There's a reason she had the fifth grade boys. And she believed in education right after discipline. There would have been no beating my buddy with the palm branches next to me. Loved her and feared her. There was none of that. It wasn't going to happen. Trinity Lutheran Church, Kenosha, Wisconsin. That's where she went. That's where she taught. That's where she worshiped. And I was, now looking back, I was really glad to have her. In fact, she did something very interesting. She talked to my parents one day and she said, you know what? I think your son's going to be a minister. No offense, I was a Lutheran background. I didn't know Lutherans prophesied. If you're Lutheran, I just didn't know it. I'm just not smart. I'm naive. So forgive me. She's a wonderful lady. The palm branches, your church history, we used to take them, get a bunch of them, and then they would teach you how to fold them, and we would usually fold them into the shape of a cross. And, of course, bring those home, and if they lasted that long, Jim... Yours was probably, look what I made in Sunday school, and you couldn't tell what that was. We get that because when Jesus rode in on a colt, or the foal of a donkey, they began to lay down palm branches, and some would throw down their cloaks. And if you turn to Matthew, I'm sorry, I said 12, didn't I? I didn't mean 12. I meant chapter 21. Wait, let me turn my glasses around. Yeah, it's 21. I know what's going to happen. Some of you are going to start praying for me this week. Lord, just heal him of his dyslexia and his speech impediments. And yes, Matthew chapter 21. We'll start with verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the ground, on the road before him. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." I want you to know that word Hosanna is it's a Greek word. And they're beginning to quote and sing and shout from Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, the Hebrew word, which usually means a phrase many times, is what the Greeks translated into Hosanna. And the Hebrew word that was prophesied or talked about in Psalm 118 means this: "I beseech you, save us." See, in Psalm 118, it's, "I beseech you, save us." So in the New Testament, they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And it's not just this praise term, they're getting it from the Hebrew text, and they're translated it into Greek. And in Hebrew, it meant, "I beseech you, save us." Now, I don't know if you ever knew that. We thought that it was just people praising him. "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And they were praising him and they were giving him glory. But understand that there was a desperation in their heart as he was on this foal of a donkey and making his way to Jerusalem. It wasn't just praise. I mean, many of them knew his teachings and his miracles and what he was doing, and they were giving him praise. But there was also this desperate cry in them, "Hosanna," or "I beseech you, save us." I kind of grew up always thinking it was just this wonderful melodic, thing that the people were doing, and they were praising him and worshiping him, and that it ended there. But it was partnered with a desperation that says, "We beseech you, would you save us?" You find that, especially if you would have been in the history and that time and culture and day, that was part of the great prayer that happened on the seventh day of the feast. Well, I want us to pay attention to what Jesus did here. Because part of it was a prophecy that was fulfilled when he said, you go and you'll find a donkey and her foal, and I want you to untie them and, you know, bring them to me. Because it says that he would ride on the foal of a donkey, one that has never been ridden, one that has never been burdened for use before. Never burdened with a secular job. And so he did it, yes, to fulfill prophecy, because he was the one that could. Because he is the one. But there were other reasons. And we sometimes just look at it as it was a moment where prophecy was fulfilled. But there was also a message that came by him riding this foal. One is, let's remember why Jesus came. He came to bring life, to bring forgiveness, to restore people to God, to free them from all the sins where they've broken the law and that they were born into breaking the law. So we as humanity have carried a burden. And the burden that we have carried is the burden of sin. This sin that doesn't only make us understand and walk with the feelings of guilt or shame, or understanding just our limitation, it also represented a problem that we could not solve on our own. That though we recognized our sinfulness and we tried to do good, and we tried to do more good than bad, hoping that God then would see we really mean, you know, to honor you. Jesus said, you go and untie, you loosen. Now, what's a donkey meant to do? Bear burdens, isn't it? Bear someone else's load. He said, you go and you loosen them. You untie them. You see, that's what Jesus came to do. He rode the very message into town again. He said, I have come to untie. I have come to loosen. I have come as you have thrown out your call, beseeching me to free you, to save you. Now, in their minds, they were crying out to him to save us politically. We're tired of living under Roman rule here in our own country. We want political freedom. But Jesus understood there's something more important than political freedom. Jesus understood what the real enemy, the real adversary is to humanity. It's the burden we carry whether we live in a free land or we live under someone else's political rule. He understood that where the real trouble is in the person's life who is lost and trapped in sin. Because when this life is over and it's just a vapor in the light of all time and eternity, he came to rescue us that we could be restored to God. We could be free from sin, not just political rule. Jesus understood what was really important because we are eternal. Our spirit, our body may decay, but our spirit, we are made in God's image. He is spirit. It is eternal. We have an eternity that we are going to face, that we are going to live. And Jesus understood that way beyond what people could see or as far as they could think or understand. And so they cried out for political freedom, but Jesus came to really save them from sin. He came to loosen and untie us from the burden of sin. The thing that you and I have to come to grips with and find a way to solve. so that we can be restored to God. Well, Jesus is the way. He did it symbolically with the donkey, with the foal. There's a message that this will go on in a generational way. The donkey and the foal. Loosen the burdens. Untie them. You see, let the Lord rest on this foal that has never been used for anything else. Because the fact of the matter is, Jesus, his yoke is what? Easy. His burden is what? Light. You see, he set us free that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but that we would serve the Lord. There's another symbolic thing that's happening here, a message. And that is, he sent two disciples. And right away we think, oh, two disciples. Yeah, it's good to go in pairs. And, oh, yeah, that's right. You know, there's a donkey and a foal. Listen, they only had to lead the foal. Because one thing is understood about donkeys, which sounds backwards, because we're always thinking that the older is leading the younger. But do you understand that a donkey, she follows her foal. Anywhere the foal goes, mom goes. That's how it works. There weren't two guys needed to do the job. It's because there are two reasons. You see, there was a double vocation here for the Gentiles. I want you to hear this. And one had to do with the Samaritans. See, the Samaritans, they lived a life of now what was known as servitude, and they were totally dependent. When they broke away from the law, that's what the Samaritans became. And there's a second in this double vocation. The second is, it was for Gentiles who were rebellious and ferocious. By nature, by the way they were, the people group that they are. We know Jesus was Jewish and he came to save the Jews. But understand that Gentiles could be grafted in, because now there's a new covenant that's coming, and it's a covenant of faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. He sent two disciples because there was a double vocation, and the message was going to the Samaritans and it was going to the Gentiles, that they too are included in this untying, in this salvation, in this answering to the beseeching, come and save us. See, this is what was happening on what we know as Palm Sunday. A leader who was coming in to conquer. And remember, this is referred to as the triumphal entry. When you are going to triumph in this day and in this culture and in their understanding, you always rode a horse. You see, a king, when he would approach many times in history, a king or a military leader, if they showed up on horse coming in, you knew that it meant war. But if they rode a donkey, there was the message already being sent that I'm coming in peace. I'm coming in peace. You see, they didn't have radars and GPS. They just had watchmen on the walls. Yeah, it's okay. He's riding a donkey. Everything's cool. If he's riding a horse and you can't take him, you better start sending out gifts. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came into Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey because he came in peace. And he understands that peace is what people need. And yes, there is a war and a battle around peace. But it's how Jesus came. He was triumphant, and he's riding on a foal of a donkey. Because he came to save the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul writes it this way, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile, and to all who will believe." Jesus sent a message to the Jews and was sending a message to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans, and to the ferocious and rebellious people who were not of Jewish descent or faith. I've come to untie. I've come to loosen you from the burden of sin. This is why I'm riding into this city today. You look at John. Well, let's look at this. Let's look at Luke 19. Let's go here first. Luke 19. Right after the triumphal entry, and they're crying out, and verse 39, it says this, of Luke 19, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, tell them to be quiet. Tell them to quit shouting this stuff out. Tell them to quit quoting Psalm. Tell them to quit it. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and your children will be within the walls. They will not leave one stone unturned because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And here are the Pharisees saying, "Would you tell them to be quiet? Stop shouting it out." I want you to know that Jesus, as James wrote, the great apostle, the great leader of the apostles, James, kind of the chairman of the board, so to speak, he wrote in chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And this is a place where Jesus shows it. He opposed the proud, the Pharisees, who were only concerned about the power they had. And they saw themselves as losing position with the people. In fact, in some accounts where it talks about this, it says they went out from there and plotted to begin to plot about how they could kill Jesus. And Jesus opposed the proud, but he received the praise and the cry of the humble. He rode in humility. He rode in peace. He rode in to answer a cry. And he came in with peace into this battle with sin and brought triumph to us. John chapter 3. Now we can turn there. John chapter 3, verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I beseech you, save us. Hosanna in the highest." "I've come that you would be saved." Verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in Jesus stands condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son." I want to pause here for a moment, I want to mention something to you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, and you believe upon Him, not that just that He exists, but you believe in Him to the point that you are developing a personal relationship with Him, the kind of faith that causes us to respond, not just this intellectual faith that says, yeah, He exists. When we have the personal faith that moves us, where we are responsive and interactive with His grace and mercy and personhood with us, that we are saved and no longer condemned. But prior to that point of believing in a very personal way, understand that we're condemned already. No one condemns you. I was born condemned. Because I was born into sin. Paul writes, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Saved. Forgiven. Because we believe in Christ, we are no longer condemned. But He condemns sin in us, Paul writes. This is why He came. This is the verdict, Jesus says. Verse 19, chapter 3, John. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Here, this is how we explain it with the whole light and dark thing. When you do something wrong and you know it, what did we do growing up? Or maybe still? We hide it. We hide it. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But when we get over that and we're humble and we let our deeds be exposed before God, who is light through Jesus Christ, the light of men, and we understand that there's a mercy and a forgiveness, we're no longer afraid of the light. We want to live in the light. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. That he redeems us. John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, remains only a single seed." By the way, he's saying this after his triumphal entry here into the city. "But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." It's an incredible thought to think that the God of all creation, of all holiness, of all mercy, the one who is the judge, could honor me. That God could honor you. I know my past too well to be honored. But through Jesus Christ, honor can be given unto you. Not in pride and in arrogance, but in humility and understanding. This one who rides into town saves us way beyond a political redemption, but a redemption of eternity. So read this, and I go through this. I'm reminded of how important repentance is. Repentance. God, I'm sorry. And I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to turn my back on the things that I've done, that I tried to hide in darkness. And now for the opportunity to live in the light. Sin is a real thing. It is a real issue. It is the biggest issue that you and I can face. Is sin, because it separates us from God. And if we do not repent and believe in the ministry of Jesus Christ, His body on a cross, His blood that was shed, and His spirit went out from Him, He was dead, and He was buried. But He rose again, because the same spirit, okay, that God's, that same spirit rose Christ from the dead, can dwell in you, Paul writes, can dwell in me. That there is a triumphant procession that will lead to the kingdom of heaven. We can be in it. Amen. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Hear this. This is Jesus speaking. The time has come, and now that it's come, am I supposed to say, Father, save me from this? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. Get this. He is saying this to the people. And when he's done, then a voice comes from heaven and says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to them. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. It was for the crowd. Wasn't for Jesus. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, you are going to have light for just a little while longer. Walk while you have light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from the crowd. This is why Jesus came. These are the things he said on that day when he rode the foal of a donkey into Jerusalem. This is why he came. This is what he said. This was the message. It's interesting. He says, you're only going to have the light a little longer. In other words, Jesus is only going to be there just a little while longer. So while I am here, walk in the light as much as you can. Understand what I'm telling you. Understand it for this moment that I'm explaining it to you. You and I have this marvelous benefit because the light has not gone away. That's why we can still say, today is the day of salvation. It is not too late. He has shown the light of His grace upon this world and upon humanity. And before the end comes, it is still light. While I hear the message of salvation, I must respond. While you still have time, while you and I still have the light of Christ, His grace in this world, and the message of His goodness can still go on around the globe, that we must respond. And hear this, Christian person, those who are saved, it's not, oh, the light's still here, and I've heard the message, and I believe, and I'm saved. It's not only for salvation, but why we still have the light, why we're still on this earth, We must respond to the full gospel and not let it stop at salvation, but continue to walk in what he calls us to walk in and to become as a person. You and I must continue to listen. It's not now I'm saved and I believe and I'm done. I'm just kind of waiting. And where we could point the finger to someone who does not know Christ personally and say, you know, you still got time. You better believe. For it's too late. Today's the day of salvation. Today is still the same day for the rest of us to continue to build from salvation and to walk in holiness and to take sin serious and to take our words serious and the meditation of our minds and our hearts within us. The things that try to still rob us, corrupt us from the very freedom that Jesus purchased us on the cross, giving us the symbol of two men going. Are we still Gentiles who are rebellious and ferocious inside? Because the message of the gospel is still for us. It's still for me. I still need this gospel, though I have faith in Christ and am saved. I still need this gospel. I still need it. I still need it to search my heart. I still need it to convict me of sin and rebellion or be ferocious with corruption. I still need it. Paul, Acts chapter 26, verse 14. Sorry, this is not in notes either. He's explaining what happened to him at his point of conversion. And a voice came from heaven and said, Saul, because that was his name at that time, before it was changed to Paul. Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the goads? How many of you know what a goad is? Be honest. Raise your hand only if you know, because I might call on you. How many of you know what the goad is? Okay, a few of you kind of sort of do. This is what a goat is. You know what oxen did. They pulled and plowed, and you walked behind them, and you had all the harness and apparatus and everything else. There was a metal hook that went around the back leg of this oxen, because oxen being oxen, they didn't always want to go. They didn't always want to go straight. They didn't always want to go at all. So as this hook went around their leg, back behind the hook in the opening was a forged metal point. In some version, it says, don't kick against the pricks or kick against the goad. It would prick them. It would pierce them. And God was saying to Saul, when he came to the point and showed himself and threw him to the ground, and said, why are you kicking against the goad? Stop it. Because kicking against the goad is useless resistance. Oh, you don't want to go, oxen? Go ahead, kick me. The oxen would only hurt itself. And finally, being an ox, oh yeah, I should just keep going. It's useless resistance to fight God, to fight His grace and His mercy is useless resistance. When we begin to come to the point of beginning to understand, we get at this starting line, and we trek off, and we kick against the goads. But when the realization comes and says, this is useless resistance, why do I insist to continue to live life my way? Why would I continue to be tied up at the hitching post? When the Father in heaven has sent someone to loosen me, to walk with Him, The things that try to still rob us, corrupt us from the very freedom that Jesus purchased us on the cross, giving us the symbol of two men going. Are we still Gentiles who are rebellious and ferocious inside? Because the message of the gospel is still for us. It's still for me. I still need this gospel, though I have faith in Christ and am saved. I still need this gospel. I still need it. I still need it to search my heart. I still need it to convict me of sin and rebellion or be ferocious with corruption. I still need it. Paul, Acts chapter 26, verse 14. Sorry, this is not in notes either. He's explaining what happened to him at his point of conversion. And a voice came from heaven and said, Saul, because that was his name at that time, before it was changed to Paul. Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the goads? How many of you know what a goad is? Be honest. Raise your hand only if you know, because I might call on you. How many of you know what the goad is? Okay, a few of you kind of sort of do. This is what a goad is. You know what oxen did. They pulled and plowed, and you walked behind them, and you had all the harness and apparatus and everything else. There was a metal hook that went around the back leg of this oxen, because oxen being oxen, they didn't always want to go. They didn't always want to go straight. They didn't always want to go at all. So as this hook went around their leg, back behind the hook, in the opening, was a forged metal point. In some version it says, don't kick against the pricks or kick against the goad. It would prick them. It would pierce them. And God was saying to Saul, when he came to the point and showed himself and threw him to the ground, and said, why are you kicking against the goad? Stop it. Because kicking against the goad is useless resistance. Oh, you don't want to go, oxen? Go ahead, kick me. The oxen would only hurt itself. And finally, being an ox, oh yeah, I should just keep going. It's useless resistance to fight God, to fight His grace and His mercy is useless resistance. When we begin to come to the point of beginning to understand, we get at this starting line, and we trek off and we kick against the goads. But when the realization comes and says, this is useless resistance, why do I insist to continue to live life my way? Why would I continue to be tied up at the hitching post? When the Father in heaven has sent someone to loosen me, to walk with Him, my way was not right. I don't need just freedom from this situation and that circumstance or from the government or from politics. I need a freedom from sin. Why do we insist, even for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and have experienced the salvation experience and continue to build that, why do we still kick against the goads? Why do we still impose our own way? When He came in peace, He came in love, laying it all down, to take away a destination of being eternally condemned. Why is it that I cannot just trust him? Why is it that I have to continue to insist on the old patterns, in the old thinking, in the old pride, in the old arrogance? Because he opposes that. And if we keep kicking against it and trying to follow him, we're only hurting ourselves. Not coming to Christ is only hurting myself. For those who know Christ, trying to deal with your sin on your own or insisting that it's okay or continuing to try to hide it. Hey, take a look at King David. Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped from me. My bed. Ah, it's all I could cling to. Until I confessed. Then I was healed. My strength was restored to me. And not only my strength, but my vision to now teach other transgressors your ways. That's what David wrote. The triumphal entry. It's wonderful to have this idea that Jesus was sitting on this foal and people were throwing down the palms and they just praised him and he had a nice little ride into town and they honored him. Jesus was sending message after message after message, and what he said and what he did and the things that were at his disposal, all to send a message that I am coming. And I come with peace, and I come with love, but it has so much power, all the power of heaven and my Father, that will crush the prince of this world, the prince of the air, and will crush sin, that people can be saved. I hear your calling to be free, but I'm going to go way beyond your understanding of what you're calling to be free from. I'm going to free you from sin. Should I shrink back and ask my Father to deliver me from this hour? No. It is the reason I have come, and I want my Father's name to be glorified. That's what Jesus said. Maybe you're in this room this morning. And you are afraid to repent. You are afraid to say, okay, I admit it, I confess. Okay, Jesus. I don't know what fear you have or where your fear comes from in the way of if it's I got to give up myself or now I got to be good all the time and I just can't. And hey, if you feel like you got to be good all the time and can't, hello. I understand that. Everybody in this room understands that. That's why we still need the gospel. That's why we still need him. That's why we still love him. That's why he loves us, willing to walk with us through life, through the difficulties, help us get untangled. Jesus knows the way how to break sin. He knows how to crush it. He knows how to untangle us from it. He knows. He knows the way. When will we be humble enough to say, I want to receive your help? I want you to ride triumphantly into my life. I want you to come with peace. Listen, the light is still here. The message of the gospel, the end has not come. The final judgment has not been done. And death has not come to get you yet. Check. Okay? So when you look out from your little heart with all its walls and all its defenses and all its arrogance, and you look out and you see Jesus coming for you, I want you to know he's still riding on the foal of a colt or a foal of a donkey. But there will be a day when he will be riding a horse. There will be a day. And on his thigh is written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah.
He will ride on a steed. But until that day, you can look out from the walls you have built, and he is riding a foal, and he is coming for you, and he is coming with peace.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.